You can turn with me to Acts chapter 10. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34 this morning. Before I start, just thank you so much for the gifts. But more than that, there just aren't words to say how thankful I am to have been here for these past 5 or 6 years, and I can't get too far into it or I'm not going to make it through the sermon. But this is, if Living Water and the years that we spend there are even a fraction as good as the years have been here, then, I mean, we're going to be amazingly blessed. There's no words. I'm so grateful for every person that's been a part of this church and getting to know you and making friendships and really becoming a part of the family here. I think leaving here is one of the hardest things that I've ever had to do. And I don't think it's quite sunk in yet, but thank you. Seemed like a really good idea to preach on my last day here a few weeks ago, but it's not seeming like a great idea at the moment. Let me try to read the passage, and maybe that'll help me out. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Let me pray. God, we're thankful for the news we have this morning. We thank you for the crucifixion and even more for the resurrection. We thank you that we have hope through Christ. We thank you that we have forgiveness of sin. We thank you that we have that to celebrate this morning. I pray that that good news would come through this morning, that you would preach it to us, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to come and descend upon us and to fill us up and inspire us this morning. Bless us and speak instead of me. In Jesus' name, amen. We do have good news to celebrate this morning. Of all mornings, this is the morning. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, but this is the Sunday where we have the best news in the history of the world. Christ is risen. The one who was anointed by God, the one who went around, as Peter says, doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, the one who brought good news to the poor, the one who made the blind see and made the lame walk, the one who announced the coming of the kingdom of God, Jesus is risen this morning. And the one who was rejected by the powerful, the one betrayed by his own disciples, the one who didn't have a place to lay his head in this world, the one who died the death of one condemned, the one they hung on a tree, that one, Jesus, is risen. And in the passage in Acts that we just read, Peter knows that good news. He's lived that good news in more ways than one. He was alongside Jesus for almost his entire ministry. Every high, every low in Jesus' path, Peter was right there beside him, or maybe a few feet away watching from a little ways away. He was right there at the transfiguration where Jesus went up the hill and interacted with Moses and Elijah in this miraculous event. Peter was right there. He was there when Jesus was dragged away to be crucified. He was the first one to call Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then a few moments later, he was the one who Jesus told, "Get behind me, Satan," when he tried to deny the coming crucifixion. Peter was the rock on whom Jesus promised to build his church, and he was the one who denied knowing Jesus 3 times on the morning of Jesus' crucifixion. He wept bitterly when Jesus looked at him after he had denied Jesus for the third time, knowing that he'd committed his own sort of betrayal, and knowing that Jesus knew that he had committed his own sort of betrayal. But even after that dark moment, and the dark moment, the even darker moment that came a little while later when Jesus was crucified, even after that, Peter was one of the ones that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. Peter shared a meal with the resurrected Christ. He was the one preaching when the Holy Spirit descended upon the people at Pentecost. He's seen the gospel moving in Jerusalem and in Judea. He knows the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's lived the good news of the resurrection of Jesus, and he's continuing to live the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. That is Peter's whole life. His whole legacy is one big arrow, you could say, pointing to Jesus, the one who's crucified and resurrected. He's a witness to the goodness of God and to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And here in Acts 10, we have Peter preaching this good news, which he's done many times before. We've had it recorded in Acts several times before this. But there's something a little bit different this time around. This time, God has brought Peter away from his people. He sent him up in this situation where Peter is preaching to a new group of people, to some outsiders, to Gentiles. The passage we have from the lectionary, the one that I read this morning, is just a little piece of a longer story. And I think the context is important, because we just have Peter's words in the reading itself this morning. But here Peter's preaching to a guy named Cornelius, first of all. And all of Cornelius's close friends and relatives is what it said. Cornelius brought all of his friends and relatives with him. And Cornelius isn't Jewish. And that might not seem like a big deal to us, you know, being in San Diego in 2016. But at this time, so far, the entire movement of Jesus and the disciples and the Holy Spirit, it's all pretty much been a Jewish-only movement. And in all of history of God with his people has been all about God and the Jews. And so to have all of a sudden this movement that has just been a part of this Jewish history and this Jewish tradition being preached to the Gentiles, well, that's kind of a big deal. And it doesn't come without some resistance. In fact, after this whole incident goes down, after Peter finishes preaching and everything that happens, Peter goes back and he's gonna catch some heat from the other Jews that he even went and ate with these Gentiles. He's not even supposed to be sitting down and eating with these guys. And yet, Peter's learning here, even as he preaches, and I think he's learning it as he is speaking, that the good news that he has, that he's known, that he's lived for so long, is not just for the Jews. It's not only for them. It's for the whole world. Let me try to just tell a short version of what happened, of the story of Cornelius and everything that happened. So, short version, Peter's staying at someone's house in Joppa. He's just prayed over a dead woman who then came back to life. And he's just kind of hanging out at this guy, Simon's house. Simon's a tanner. And he's there. Meanwhile, Cornelius, who's an officer in the Roman army, he's a Gentile, and he's a God-fearer, which means that he sort of appreciates, maybe even believes in the Jewish God, but hasn't even begun the process of converting to Judaism yet. So he's kind of had a little introduction to Judaism, but not Jewish, still very much a Gentile. He's 25 miles away, living in Caesarea, and 25 miles is kind of a long way in rush hour in San Diego, but before cars were invented, that's a long way away. It's a full day's journey away. So he's a day away from Peter. They have nothing to do with each other, really. And an angel comes and appears to Cornelius in a vision and tells him to send his people to go get this guy named Peter who's staying in Joppa at a guy named Simon's house. So this angel appears to Cornelius and tells him this. Seems pretty random. But Cornelius listens. He does this thing. He sends him in to go get Peter, this guy he's probably never heard of before. And these guys head out on this 25-mile trek to pick up this total stranger. All right. And meanwhile, while they're on their way to getting Peter, Peter, not knowing any of this is happening, of course, goes up on the roof to pray. That was one of his practices, was to pray regularly. And I guess the roof was the place to do it that day. But he went up on the roof to pray. And as he's praying, he gets hungry and he wants something to eat. And while his food is being prepared, he falls into a trance. And he has a vision of his own. And he sees the heavens open up, and descending down, he sees a big sheet with a bunch of four-legged creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. So a bunch of animals on this big sheet fall basically from the sky, and he hears a voice say, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter is a good Jew, and so he protests. He says, "Lord, I've never eaten anything profane or unclean." A lot of the animals on this sheet would have been not allowed for good kosher Jews to eat. They wouldn't have been allowed to eat any of this stuff. And he says, "I'm not going to eat that stuff. I've never eaten anything like that. Those are profane animals. I'm not going to eat that." But the voice says, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." Now this happens three times. And then the sheet and everything is taken back up into heaven. And Peter comes out of this trance, probably like most of us would have. What the heck was that? What in the world just happened? He doesn't know what happened. And right at that moment, as he's sitting there trying to figure out what was that all about, what was that weird thing where something fell from the sky and the voice told me to eat something I'm not supposed to eat, as he's thinking about what happened, Cornelius's men come up and start asking where Peter is. And the Holy Spirit says to Peter, "Those guys, they're looking for you. Get up and go with them without hesitation, because I am the one who sent them." And so the next day, he and a few other believers go back to Cornelius' house with him. And Cornelius tries to worship Peter, and Peter says, "No, I'm just a person. Don't worship me." And Peter reminds him and says, basically, "Look, man, I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm not allowed to eat and drink with Gentiles. What can I do for you?" is basically what Peter says. And Cornelius says, he tells him the story of this vision that he has, and he says, "Look, we're all here in the presence of God to listen to whatever it is the Lord has commanded you to say." And so Cornelius, both of them are kind of like, "I don't know what you're doing here," and Peter's like, "I don't know what I'm doing here," and they kind of have this moment. And then Peter gives the sermon that we read, and the rest is history. And up to that moment, when Peter starts speaking with the words that we read just a few minutes ago, it seems like Peter doesn't have any idea why he's there. And really, it seems like he doesn't even have any idea if it's okay for him to be there. I think he feels kind of awkward that he's not even supposed to be amongst these people. All he knows is that God sent him there. And so what does he do? Well, he does what he always does, and he preaches the gospel. And in the process of preaching to this group, he sort of gets it, I think. I think as he's speaking, he sort of gets it. That these people, these Gentiles who were nowhere on his radar the day before. A day before this, he had no idea who they were. They're 25 miles away, never met them in his life, would never sit down and eat dinner with them. People who really had no business hearing this Jewish good news. Peter gets it that God wants them to hear it so badly that God has set up this series of visions and miraculous encounters just to get Peter in the right place where he could preach this gospel. And I think he gets it, and that God must not show any partiality, that anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. And that's what he says to open his sermon. I think as he's preaching, he gets it. And then he shares the gospel with these people. And Cornelius is sort of the figurehead. He's the one that sort of brought it all together, that had the vision. But God has a much wider audience than just Cornelius in mind for Peter's sermon here this morning. First of all, there's this large group that's gathered to hear Peter. As I said, Cornelius brought all his friends and family and everybody along with him. And so right off the bat, there's this slew of people that are hearing the gospel for the first time. And not only hearing it, but they respond to it, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you read just a few verses past where we stopped, you'll see that to Peter and his Jewish buddies' amazement, they are astounded by this. This whole group of Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit when Peter's finished. Actually, in the middle of his talking, it kind of interrupts him. They receive the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. They're extolling God, and they have this transformative moment that they probably thought they weren't supposed to have. And Peter says, clearly, these guys have received the Holy Spirit just like we have. So how could we hold back from baptizing them with water? And how can we keep them out of communion with us when it's so obvious that they, too, have been profoundly changed by the movement of God? When they've received God, too, how can we not baptize them? And remember that baptism is a significant act, both on the part of the person who's being baptized, but maybe even more so on the community that's doing the baptism. In baptism, the church is placing a claim on the person who's being baptized. The church is saying, this person is one of us. This person is a child of God. This person is a witness to the good news of Jesus Christ, and they're part of the body of Christ. Died and resurrected along with Jesus, this person is our brother or our sister. And so Peter, in ordering these people to be baptized, which he does right after they receive the Holy Spirit, he's claiming them as one of his own. He's saying, these are our people. And these are people, remember, that a day earlier he had never met them before. A day earlier he wouldn't have sat down to eat dinner with them because he wasn't allowed to. And so now not only Cornelius, but this whole group of Gentiles hear and respond to the movement of Jesus and are incorporated into the church. And they become a part of this movement of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so not only is Cornelius the target, but this group is the target. And not only is this group the target, but now the door is open to all Gentiles. It's open to everybody. From this moment on, the movement of Christ is not just a Jewish movement, it's a movement for everybody. The good news of the resurrection is for everyone. Even a bunch of Gentiles, even a bunch of pagan people who most good Jews wouldn't touch with a 20-foot pole. Even a Roman soldier who's never encountered Peter before, maybe he's never encountered any followers of Jesus before. It turns out that Jesus died and was resurrected for him too, and for these people too. Nobody is outside of the scope of salvation. And I think even Peter is surprised by this at first, that there's nobody that God is not after. And not even Peter, the bearer of the good news, can stop the outward movement of the gospel, because God is after everybody. And Peter and the rest of the Jewish Christians, you know, before this, they had no intention of opening up the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter gets criticized for even eating with them. Peter himself didn't think he was going to go there. When he showed up, the first thing he does is he points out that he's not supposed to be there. Paul is also going to have trouble later on with his mission to the Gentiles. There's real resistance here to open this up to the Gentiles. But despite that resistance, which even I think gets into sin at times, despite the limited vision of the people of God, despite their limited resources, despite no connection and not even knowing these people in Caesarea, despite all of that, nothing can stop the movement of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has promised that the disciples will witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And God's promise is not going to fall flat. That outward movement is not going to stop just because Peter and his friends can't wrap their minds around the Holy Spirit descending upon Gentiles. God is determined to bring the good news of salvation to the ends of the earth. And God is determined to use God's people to do so. Cornelius and Peter, again, had nothing to do with each other. And God gave Cornelius this vision of an angel. It seems like it would have been possible for that angel to say everything that Peter said, right? What does God need Peter for, really? So why not just have this angel deliver Peter's sermon? Well, you know, Peter's busy. He just raised someone from the dead. He's doing good things somewhere else. If raising a woman from the dead doesn't give you a good reputation in a community to preach the gospel, then I don't know what will. So, you know, Peter's got something good going in Joppa. Why not leave Peter in Joppa and let an angel deliver the news to Cornelius? Well, God, I think, is pulling God's people into the outbreaking of the kingdom of God. He's not willing to leave them behind. He's pulling Peter and the rest of this mainly Jewish movement into the mission to the Gentiles. God wants them to be a part of it. They are the ones who are witnesses. They are the ones who are already filled with the Holy Spirit and who are called to testify to the good news of God, to the good news of Jesus Christ. And God is going to work through them and not without them. Does that make sense? And so even as God goes beyond their vision and their capabilities, God is going to pull Peter back into the work that God is already doing. So God sort of leapfrogs them and says, this is my vision for Cornelius. Now get over here and do it. You see what's happening? And so he's not leaving them out. And in this case, it takes quite a bit to pull Peter in that direction, right? All of these random things that happen, this complicated plan with visions and meetings and all this kind of stuff, God prepares Peter for what's going to happen by opening his mind with this weird vision and Cornelius with the angel. And he gets these two strangers in the same room. And even when they're in the same room, Peter doesn't really know what to do. Peter isn't caught up to the vision of God. And he's standing there with these Gentiles who clearly don't know what's going on because they're still trying to worship Peter himself. And you get this sense that even at that moment, after all that God has done to catch Peter up to God's vision, Peter's standing there like, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? I don't belong here. I don't know if you've ever felt that way where you found yourself suddenly in a room full of people and you're just like, I don't know what I'm doing here. These are not my people. I don't belong here. But I think that's kind of what Peter was feeling at that moment. And even though he doesn't belong there, he is faithful enough to preach that gospel. And because he's been trained to preach the gospel, and that's his habit, and that's his default, that's what he knows to do, Cornelius just gives him a little spur, and all of a sudden he's preaching the gospel, and God is moving, and the Spirit is being poured out, and Peter is caught up in the work of God in this new community. And it just clicks. It clicks, and God moves powerfully. Now, what's happening here with Peter, I think, is pretty similar to what's happening here at Southeast in our own community. We've been calling this Sending Sunday. Some of you are visitors and you haven't been around as much, but we've been calling this Sending Sunday, and for some of us, it's Going Sunday. And we're planting a new church in East Village, which is just 3 miles. I finally Googled it this morning. I've had like 100 people ask me how far apart the churches are going to be. Finally Googled it. We're about 3 miles west of here by road, so as the crow flies, maybe even less. And Pastor Steve mentioned this earlier, and some of you might already know some of the story, but when Rachel and I first came to San Diego back in 2010, the idea was that I was going to come and be the associate pastor here at Southeast, and I was also going to work at Mid-City's food ministry on Tuesday nights downtown. And John Wright, the pastor of Mid-City English, had this dream of planting a church downtown, and the idea was that I would try to get something going down there. I'd start sort of laying the groundwork, building some relationships, and learn the community, and eventually I'd lead a charge into planting a church down there. And in the meantime, I would be working here at Southeast. And there's even a building that John had in mind that maybe we could use this, you know, little, at the time, vacant building, which has now been demolished and turned into a condo. But that was the plan. I would work at Southeast, and I would contribute here however I could, and I'd sort of get involved in the life of the church here. But really, I'd be beginning to plan a church downtown, and as that picked up, I would sort of ease myself out of Southeast and invest more in that ministry over there. And I even remember having a conversation with Pastor Steve where I was nervous, and I told him I'm worried that I'm just going to end up sort of using Southeast, and this is just going to be sort of a launching point, and I'm not going to really invest here as much as I should, and I don't want to just use this congregation. And Pastor Steve said, don't worry, we won't let that happen. And they didn't. But that was the plan, to sort of come here and head downtown. But as I came and as I sort of dove into both ministries, it was in some ways it was tough going downtown. In some ways it was really good. I loved being down there. I was primarily interacting with people living on the streets and in shelters, and it was meaningful work. I loved doing the feedings. I loved hanging out with people down there and being a part of the food ministry. But the problem was that as soon as I would get to know somebody down there and build a little bit of a relationship with them, they would just disappear. And it was really frustrating because you spend time investing, and this is why I'm here. This is my mission. This is kind of what I'm here to do. And, you know, you get to know someone for a few weeks, finally remember their name and get their story, and you're praying for them. And then the next week you show up and they're gone and you never see them again. And so it was hard. I had no idea what happened to them. You know, maybe they got off the streets. Maybe they fell into addiction. Maybe they went to jail. Maybe they got relocated. You know, who knows? But this just kept sort of happening over and over again. And I just thought, how in the world could I form a community of believers in this community when it's a whole new group of people every few weeks? Like, how is it possible to even have a church here? And so over time, we just sort of let it go, and nothing really came of it. And meanwhile, here at Southeast, I was getting to know everybody. finding a groove in the ministries that I was a part of. I was starting to preach, and here at Southeast, I saw and I experienced what in many ways is just like my ideal church community. I mean, this is what the church is supposed to look like, is what it looks like here at Southeast. And of course, it's not perfect, but I don't think it's supposed to be perfect. And I saw happening here the things that I wanted to be a part of and the things that I wanted to see happen. And you know, I was forming deep relationships with people here and seeing people grow closer to God and closer to one another. And people are coming from the halfway house and growing in Christ. And people are getting baptized and getting married and jumping into ministries. And we're seeing students come through the redemption house and grow in their calling and be sent out and, you know, forming really deep, true friendships that I hope will last forever. And, you know, more than that, God was building us into the family here at Southeast. And this became our family. This is our people. This is where we belonged. And there was stability and growth and discipleship. And I was growing myself and beginning to preach, you know, learning how to preach and learning what it meant to be a pastor and studying under Pastor Steve, which, I mean, who could ask for... Shouldn't have preached today. Who could ask for a better person to study under as a pastor than Pastor Steve? I mean, you all know. And there were hard times too. There were a couple hard lessons along the way, but so much good stuff. And I can't tell you how good this church has been for me, for Rachel, for Alyosha, even probably for Sam on his one day here. But the example that Pastor Steve has been to me on what it means to be a pastor, the investment in me and my life and my ministry and my family, I mean, giving me opportunities and freedom to really grow and learn, and then all of you, the people that I've come to love and know so well here, I can't imagine a better place to be for the last 5 or 6 years. I couldn't come up with it in my mind if I had the chance to create whatever I wanted to. And God put us here, and I'm so grateful for that. I love this church. I love this community. And as I came to love this community, the vision downtown just sort of faded. Not in a bad way, but it just, you know, just wasn't happening. And so we just sort of let it drop. And I kept doing the Tuesday night thing. And I missed 1 year when Yoshi was born and I was doing the residency and all that. But pretty much I stayed down there and stayed connected on Tuesday nights. But it was just sort of, instead of me being a pastor there and planting a church there, it was just sort of like I was just like a volunteer there. And I loved it, and my work was here. My work still is here, at least for a few more minutes. But God's vision for that church downtown didn't pass. Even if it was delayed or I don't know how to describe it, but God's vision never stopped for East Village. And I never fell into a trance-like state like Peter did, and I never saw a vision of animals and sheets and weird stuff like that. But there were divine appointments. There were things that were happening that I couldn't explain away. People were making comments and asking questions, and things were lining up. And God was calling me back into the vision that God had for a church in downtown San Diego. Just like God is calling Peter to this place he'd never been, this place where he didn't have a vision for it anymore, God was calling me, I think, and calling Rachel. And I wouldn't say, you know, it's not like I went kicking and screaming. It's not like I didn't want to do this thing. But it also wasn't like I did want to do it either. You know, it's kind of like Paul, like Peter in the story. I'm just sort of confused. Like, what's happening here? You know, God, are you sure this is what you want us to do? You know, it's not really the plan that I had in mind. I don't really think I'm the kind of guy to plant a church. Southeast doesn't have a lot of extra resources and a lot of extra people to send. You know, people usually send mission teams here, not the other way around. You know, will anyone even come with us? What if too many people come with us? What if nobody comes with us? You know, just all these things. Like, can we really form a church in this community where the people we know and the connections we have are almost entirely with people who live on the streets or who live in shelters? Is that even possible? With people who disappear all the time and don't really have, you know, resources. And the rest of the people who are down there, we don't really know them at all. They're young professionals living in expensive condos. They're the dreaded millennials that no one seems to know what to do with, you know. Can we plant a church in this community? Is it even possible? And I don't feel like I was resistant to the idea, just sort of confused. Just like in the story we just read, I mostly told it. I don't see Peter really being resistant to going. I think he just is kind of confused. Like, okay, if that's where you want me to go, then I'll go. Looking for direction. You know, what do you want us to do, God? And we sense the direction from God, and we sense, you know, had plenty of nudges along the way that this is what we're supposed to be doing. Little signs that God wanted us to go, and now we find ourselves, the plant team and Rachel and I, we find ourselves, I think, kind of in the same place that Peter is as he's standing before Cornelius. Just, all right, Lord, you brought us here. We're starting next week. We have a team. We have a little community of faithful people. We have a place to meet. Now what? What are we doing here? And I think that the answer is pretty much the same as it was for Peter. Now we preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And we witness to the resurrection of Christ. To what we've seen with our eyes and what we've heard with our ears, that Jesus is risen. That death is defeated, that there's hope for those who put their faith in Christ, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We witness that good news that we have come to know so well ourselves, and we trust that God has already been working on the other end. We trust that just as Peter showed up, not really knowing what was happening with Cornelius and his family and friends, he didn't know any of the things that were happening, not expecting them to be recipients of the Holy Spirit, and yet God had already been moving amongst those people, appearing to Cornelius in the vision, gathering a crowd that was receptive to the good news of Christ, and you know, preparing to send the Holy Spirit to engulf these people, this new group of believers, you know, this group of outsiders that no one expected to become a part of the movement of Jesus. God was already there. God was already working, already moving, and so I think we have to trust that God is already there in East Village, already moving beyond our vision and our imagination, and looking for a chance to reach back and pull us into the work that God's already doing. And I think the same is true here at Southeast. This is a small community with limited resources and limited people, and this community is faithfully sending us out and sending a chunk of people out. And that can be a scary thing. Sending out staff, sending out faithful attendees, faithful tithers, sending out people who've been a part of this community for a really long time. That can be a scary thing. It's not an easy thing to do. But Southeast needs to do that, trusting that God is not only working in East Village already, preparing a way for us there, but God is working here in this neighborhood too, moving out ahead of the vision of this church too. Ready to pull Southeast forward into the work that God is already doing in this neighborhood, at the halfway houses, in developing people who are already here. God is moving and God is working in ways that we can't even see yet. And if we are faithful to witness to the good news we have in Jesus, if we do what we've learned to do and what we've been doing for years, then we'll find that there are Corneliuses out there waiting to hear from us, who God has been preparing for an encounter with Jesus for who knows how long. And people who are in need of an encounter with witnesses of the resurrection. And God will prepare us to be those witnesses, and God will prepare them to hear those witnesses. And there are Corneliuses out there. There are people out there, are Jose's and Melissa's out there. A lot of stuff's happened this week. It's been an emotional week. Had a kid. Made it this far. But there are people like Phil and Kat out there who came here from the halfway house and who had a transformative experience at Southeast and are now disciples and ministering somewhere else. There are Kevins out there. Again, came from the halfway house, had a, you know, crazy, you should ask him his testimony sometime, crazy testimony. And now he's here serving God. There are DeAndres out here who are learning to be pastors. There are Tonys out there. There are Angelas out there and Rosas. There are people out there, and God has already been working on them, preparing them. And just as God has been preparing us, God has been preparing them to hear the witness of this community at Southeast. And God is preparing people in East Village to hear the witness of Living Water Church of the Nazarene, that Christ is risen, and that because Christ is risen and Christ is moving in the world around us, there is hope for them. And there might be some of those people here this morning in Cornelius's position. I'm sure there are. Here at church, not really sure why they're here. Don't know how they got here. Something's been happening with them. Something's been happening with you, maybe, and you don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit is stirring something up in you to hear the good news of Jesus Christ this morning. And maybe God is preparing people here amongst us to receive the Holy Spirit, to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have your lives turned upside down by the living God. And you know, maybe you're here to hear the good news that Jesus was crucified, but that Jesus is risen, and that all who put their faith in him receive forgiveness of sin. And if you're here this morning and that's where you are, then hear the good news and allow God to wash over you with the Holy Spirit. Allow God to change your life, to make you a part not only of God's community, but of this community here at Southeast, of people who love God and who witness the resurrection. There is hope, there is life, because Jesus is risen. And that's good news. It's as good as it gets. Because the resurrection of Jesus means that there's resurrection for all of us. If we put our faith in Christ, there is hope and there is life. And that's what it's all about. I guess that's how I'll end my time here at Southeast. If God is moving in you, and I hope that God is moving in all of us, then I hope that you will express that by joining us and taking communion this morning. We do this every week at Southeast. This is a part of us being consumed by the crucified body and blood of Christ so that we can be resurrected with Christ. And so I'm going to invite you all to stand and come and take the bread and the cup and return to your seats, and we'll take communion together. But as you take communion this morning, pray about how God might be moving in your life. And that could mean moving for the first time, and you having never experienced the love of God before and needing to experience the forgiveness of Christ. It could mean being renewed in your hope, in your sense of hope, in your sense of calling, and recognizing that God is calling you to be a witness to his resurrection this morning. But whatever God is doing in your life, recognize it, call it out, and come to participate in the body and blood of Christ, ready to be transformed and ready to be sent out into the world as witnesses of his goodness. Amen? Amen. Amen. Someone come and play a song of some sort. Bob, you guys got something?
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Tell the good news to the poor, to bind up the broken-hearted heartaches, to open wide them prison doors. I cannot keep quiet the song inside my skin. Feel it run like a river, feel it running like a second wind. Come on, won't you run? Come on, won't you run free? Come on, won't you run? Come on, won't you run free? Come on, won't you dance like a prisoner released? Come on, won't you run? come on, won't you run free? Crown of glory for your ashes, shake with laughter instead of fear. A code of praise instead of darkness. The God of light's gonna meet you here. Up your eyes now, he takes your shame, rebuilds the ruins. Resurrection is the maker's name. Come on, won't you run? Come on, won't you run free? Come on, won't you run? Come on, won't you run free? Dance like a prisoner released. Come on, won't you run? Come on, won't you run free? He takes your shame. 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 Cannot keep quiet. The song inside my skin. I feel it run like a river. I feel it running like a second wind. Come on, won't you run? Come on, won't you run free? Come on, won't you run? Come on, won't you run free? Come on, won't you dance like a prisoner released? Come on, won't you run? Come on, won't you run free? Come on, won't you run? Come on, won't you run? Come on, won't you run free? Come on, won't you run? Come on, won't you run free? Come on, won't you dance like a prisoner released? Come on, won't you run? Come on, won't you run free? Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to tell the good news to the poor, to bind up broken hearted heartaches, to open wide